Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. It is singular, one revelation, not many revelations. Revelation chapter 12. If you haven't been with us this month, we welcome you to the concluding episode 3 of the grand saga of salvation, represented in this chapter. The title of this episode is Revenge. We saw war, we looked at defeat of the dragon, and now we look at the dragon's revenge. I'll read the whole chapter for context, but this morning we'll be looking at verse 12 to 17, the end of the account. And this chapter, as I see it, represents salvation history. Really, the roots of it start in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tempted the woman. But the pinnacle of what this is talking about is at the birth, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But it extends even in understanding our own time. And so John writes, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So we saw this great scene. The war is described. The serpent of old, who tempted Eve, and through whom sin entered into the human race by Adam and Eve's disobedience, but his deception, is the great enemy of God. And as God promised in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15... the child, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. That there would be coming one from Eve and her descendants, a Messiah as the Old Testament describes, who would be the dragon slayer, who would be the destroyer. And the dragon is not happy about it, and so at the point of the birth of that child, he stands, and the woman represents Israel, elect Israel, ready to devour the child. But what does verse 5 say? He had no success. She, the woman, gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations. His character is described. His rule is described with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And in this verse is described or compacted the birth, the life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. All in one verse. And the dragon could do nothing, let alone devour the child. But we see the woman, the people of God of old, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. So even that is the sovereignty of God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Now we see the heavenly counterpart to what has happened at the cross. And on the basis of the cross, we see war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them, the devil and his angels, in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We saw this at the... on the basis of what Christ did in defeating sin and death on the cross, Satan was disarmed. And as a counterpart to that, in heaven, he is cast out of heaven. Unlike the book of Job, he no longer has access to God. His realm as a defeated foe is the earth. And look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven crying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Why and at what point? For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. This is not talking about the end end. This is talking about the end as far as the defeat of the devil at the cross. Salvation and power and kingdom were declared and demonstrated when Jesus says it is finished. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. We saw in this that believers do not need to fear the devil. On what basis? Not on some mantra, Christian mantra about blood and victory and binding and all of that, but simply because of the blood of the Lamb already shed. And the testimony, the word of the testimony revealed in the gospel. That is the way we prevail over Satan. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. And that brings us to today and what we're going to look at. He comes down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished. And again, we have a similar time. For a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then chapter 13 begins. Let's pray this morning. So Father, give us clarity, not just of understanding, but give us clarity about the times that we live in, about what it means to be a Christian under threat, and what it means to be faithful, and where the power comes from, and what we are called to do. At the end of this year and the beginning of another year, with many changes afoot, we pray that you would clarify our thinking and our convictions so that we live faithfully for your glory. Teach us your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we summarize the main idea, as I understand it, of Revelation chapter 12? I think, as I've been meditating on this, to me a very exciting chapter. We might use a verse from another book written by the same Apostle John. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, as he talks about his departure, and says what? In this world you will have tribulation. He promises disciples not freedom from tribulation, but he promises them tribulation. And in the middle of tribulation, he says, but take care, for I have overcome the... Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Overcoming and tribulation are there in the promises of Christ. And I think that's what this chapter is really about. The book of Revelation was written to Christians. And Christians at the time that John was writing, at the end of the first century, they were facing increasing hostility from the culture, from the government, and even from the Jewish people. At this time, accounts are given of Christians, and actually not just Christians, but all citizens were being called before magistrates, local magistrates, where you had to put incense on the altar in front of the emperor to pledge allegiance. And most people would say, that's just, you know, what, just get along, do it, you know, what big deal, it's a political thing. Locals would have said, no big deal. But believers found it very difficult to do that and declare that Caesar is Lord. Because Jesus is their Lord. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. It's a perfect opposite to what was being demanded of believers. And so in their unwillingness to do this so-called simple act of allegiance to the government, Christians were banished, many of them, from the nation. Others were tortured because they were unwilling to give up their convictions. Socially, it was becoming harder and harder to be an open Christian. And then, as the Romans had seen it, Christianity was a Jewish issue because this Messiah of theirs was a Jewish person. But the Jews, in light of all of these, began distancing themselves from Christians in this time. And it came about that even the Jews would not allow Christians to attend the synagogues. You read the book of Acts, Paul used to do this. Christians were not allowed in the synagogues. And so Christians were isolated. Life was not simple for you as a Christian, for yourself, or for your family. And so you can think about this kind of situation. Doesn't sound very different or unfamiliar, does it? What do we in our suffering do? What do we do when our faith is opposed? If Jesus is Lord and King, why are we suffering if He is the King of Kings? Why is life difficult? Why are we not facing prosperity? You know? Why doesn't the Lord end this? And the themes of the book of Revelation are the direct answer to these questions. That's why John wrote what he did. Not for academic knowledge about what is to come, but practical understanding so that you live faithfully for Christ and understand why these things are happening. And so, as we might be ready to ask such questions in our time as the Christians of 2,000 years ago, this passage gives us clarity. We are to expect tribulation because such is the nature of the victory of the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, we are also to take heart in the fact that He has overcome. In this world you will face tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. And so as we end this trilogy, the third part, verse 12 to 17 of Revelation 12, explains to us, I believe, much about the age that we are in. What is the church expected to, what is the church to expect in the age from the ascension, the atoning work of Christ, till He comes again? What is it going to be like? And one thing to broadly summarize, or two things are going to happen simultaneously in the age of the church until the Lord Jesus comes. Tribulation and success. The growth of the church and the suffering of the church. And so that we understand the times and remain faithful to Christ, the text shows us two things, two truths about the devil's work in history until Christ returns. Two things that we're going to see in this passage from 12 to 17. The first thing is that the devil is very angry. The devil is very angry. And the first reason in verse 12 that he is very angry is given to us in the text is he knows his time is short. Doesn't it say that? The devil has come down to you, earth, in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. If I am right in the way that I approach, and again, Revelation is, free for all, right? If you want a perspective, go to the marketplace and you'll get a perspective, right? Somebody will even give you a name of characters in Revelation from today, right? But as I try to reasonably look at the text, if I am right, then this passage is describing the time from the first coming of Christ to the time just before the second coming, and then the millennium will come. And we have seen in the previous verses, in the first two parts, we've seen the defeat and the humiliation of the great dragon, the red dragon, Satan himself. Verse 9 describes him as Satan, the enemy of God, the deceiver. Genesis 3:15 talks about his doom, and he's afraid of his doom, and he's doing everything he can to prevent the seed, but he couldn't. And the child came and did his work, and he is defeated. And because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, because the child, as described in this chapter, was caught up to God and to his throne, the one who is to rule, Satan experienced defeat in heaven. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. And you'll see so many passages summarize these things. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking of what Jesus did on the cross. Again, this might be a Christmas verse, because it's talking about the incarnation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who are the offspring of Abraham? He's not speaking about Jewish people. He's talking about those who believe in the child, Christ Jesus, faith. And who us? And verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, human, flesh. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. But what does he do? Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is flesh and blood, that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So here again, the destruction of the devil is described on the basis of what event? That Jesus gave his own life on the cross for sin. And the power of the devil is removed when sin is dealt with. Verse 15, he has delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Why are people afraid of death? Because if I die in my sins, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am lost. I face judgment. But when sin is dealt with, and that's what Jesus did on the cross, he took the wrath of God for sin, then the power of the devil is gone. He has no hold over anyone who has been forgiven. So Satan, by virtue of this defeat, is cast out of heaven. And that's the story of Michael and the archangels. There's fascinating accounts in this chapter of Revelation 12, isn't it? He's been banished to earth. He's been thrown down. Devil has come down, Revelation 12:12, to you in great wrath. So he's banished to earth where he today does his work, but he is extremely upset about it. Great wrath. What is he fuming about? What is the reason for his wrath? And it seems like when you look at verse 12, we can describe why he's angry, because he knows that his time is short. He is angry because he's desperate. He's angry because he's desperate. I think what the scripture seems to be describing here is deadly, that the devil has great wrath, but it's also a deadly tantrum. He has a deadly temper tantrum. When you are little, and this is going to be especially true of you if you have older siblings. You remember the competition of games? Those of you who have older brothers and sisters. Then losing made you angry. Right? And you know you've lost the game. And they are making fun of you. You've lost the game. But you have to finish the game. So what do you do? You don't say, okay, I've lost, I give up. No, you start breaking the goalposts. You start kicking people. Right? You make a ruckus. You throw a tantrum. Right? You try to hurt somebody. The loss is not going to change. That is what is being described in Revelation chapter 12. He's been banished from heaven. His loss has been secured at the cross. And he's angry. What's he going to do? It's deadly. It's not something we make fun of. But it is still a temper tantrum of pride. And this is what I see that the text is describing here. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his end is inevitable. You know, we feel like it's a long time since Jesus came and died on the cross. But the Bible, in God's perspective, is saying, no, it's a limited time. And the devil knows it. That's what makes him even more frustrated. It makes him mad. It causes him to rage in this ferocious, deadly tantrum. He's not going to admit till the end that he has lost. And in the meantime, he's going to cause as much wreckage as he can. And that's the age we are in today. The devil is very angry because he is desperate. And the devil is also very angry because his reach is limited. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued whom? The woman who was in the wilderness, who had given birth to the male child. Now jump down to verse 17. And we see the protection of God, but then verse 17 says, then the dragon became furious and his temper tantrum is aimed at whom? The woman. And he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. It all sounds very deadly, but at the root of it, you're going to see his desperate anger. This is describing another aspect to his rage. Who is the devil's real opponent? It is Christ. It is Christ. The devil wants to set himself up as the one who receives glory. But from the beginning, in his pride, as he sought that, the Lord has demonstrated that he will receive none, right? And the one, God's Son, is the one who represents all of his loss. And in the pageant being described here, it's interesting. Where is the child when he was born? In verse 5. The child was caught up to God, and where does he go? Where is his rightful place? The throne of God. Everything about this child, the Messiah, angers the dragon. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 13 says that after Christ offered sacrifice once and for all for sin, what did he do? He sat down. That's a place that he belongs to, at the right hand of God. And it says, what is he doing there today? He is waiting until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. The work is done. The full culmination of this has to happen. The war has been won. The cleanup is yet to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, his second coming is described, where his victory is described. It says, for he must reign when he comes again. He must reign until all his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet, quoting from the messianic passages of the Old Testament. And that inevitable time is coming. And this present time, according to Revelation chapter 12, is short. And the devil can't do anything about it, about those inevitabilities. And neither does he have access to heaven. He's cast down to earth. It's all there, isn't it? He's been thrown down. That's humiliating. He's been thrown down to earth. What humiliation. You have to think of Lucifer, a great and mighty angel, probably one of the commanders of the host before he fell. Heaven and the throne room of God are no longer open to him. He is thrown down to earth. And so, in his pride, since he cannot have this, he cannot have lordship, he is going to rage against those who belong to Christ. And that's what we see in verse 17. He makes war. Why? Because he is furious with the woman and goes after her offspring. And we see described here, again, church history. If the woman represents elect Israel through whom the Messiah comes, you also have in verse 17, she has offspring out of Israel. Let me read the book of Acts. What do we see in the book of Acts? We see the woman and her offspring. What is symbolized here, isn't it? The church begins in Israel, in Jerusalem. And the theme of Acts is what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. We see the woman and her offspring, right? And so he is making war out of rage on God's people today. How? In verse 13 it says, what is he doing? When he saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, what did he do? He pursued, the ESV says, the woman who had given birth to the male child. The word for pursue, dioko, in the Greek, applies to passages that are translated persecute. Persecute. Look at John 15 verse 20. Same word is used. John 15 verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, he tells his disciples. A servant is not greater than his master. He's not talking about humility, he's talking about persecution. If they persecuted, same word, if they persecuted or pursued me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So here we have laid out for us an understanding of why the world, the realm of Satan, hates God's people. It's really elect Israel and the church, both together. Look at history. What have you seen in history? What two groups have been consistently persecuted by the world? God's people, Israel and the church. Look at John 15, 8 and 9, same chapter. John 15, 8 and 9. 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus says, know that it has hated what? Me first. So why does the world hate God's people, Christ's disciples? Because their hatred is for Christ. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the serpent rage? Why does the dragon rage against the woman and her offspring? Because he hates Christ. His enemy is Christ, and he cannot do anything to the one who is on the throne. So until the Lord comes again, do you see Revelation chapter 12? In his losing rage and in his deadly tantrum, he hates God's people, so he persecutes them. That is the history of the time since the first coming of Christ and the second coming. People hate and oppose Christians not for any other reason, because as John says, but because as John says in 1 John chapter 5 at the end, he says that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That mentality is the same mentality. And they are captivated by his desires and his hatred, and they hate Christ whom he hates, and Christians, because they are his people on earth. Does this frighten you? That this is the expected lot of Christians? That the expected situation until Christ comes is tribulation in this world? And so the Lord Jesus comforts his disciples as they hear these things from him. Go to John chapter 17 as he prays for the disciples, recorded for us. All of these things, at the heart of it is the strength and the comfort of Christ. Not saying that we will escape from this opposition, but there is encouragement. John 17, 13 to 18. As he speaks to the Father, this is actually the Lord's Prayer, as some have rightly said. But now I am coming to you. He's talking about his ascension. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They as the disciples, us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now look at this. Oh, why, Jesus, did you say this? I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So much of our attempts today is to get out of the world. But that's not what Jesus has put us here for, to get out of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them. That word is keep or protect. You keep them, protect them from the evil one. So they remain in the world, they remain under the opposition of the world, but the Lord is asking the Father, protect them. And is that answered? It is. Keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Does he do that? Yes. Because in John 17, 16, he has promised his spirit, who is the spirit of truth, who sanctifies through the truth. And so the prayer that Jesus prays for the disciples, keep them in this world from the evil one under duress, is going to be answered, because he will continue to sanctify us through the truth. Faithful Christians have been mature in the midst of affliction. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Stop trying to run away from the world. You are here to influence. Otherwise, he would have taken us to heaven. For their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also might be sanctified in truth. We are here because Christ wants us here, and he's going to equip us and protect us for why we are here. Do not fear. And we will be able to face whatever happens even in our lifetime, the application of the realities of Revelation chapter 12. But there's encouragement as well. There's more encouragement in this text. So go back to Revelation chapter 12. We've seen that the devil is very angry, but the devil is also quite limited. And it's deadly, but there's a little bit of comedy here. There's a comical nature to his wrath, because he can't do everything that he would love to do. His time is limited, and at the same time, the object of all his wrath, the lady and her offspring, are shielded. They're shielded. By whom? By God himself. Look at verse 14 to 16. He's limited because God's people are shielded. Jesus said in his great prayer in John 17 that we read, right? Father, keep them from the evil one. And what does the Father do? He keeps them from the evil one. And so verse 14, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Where do these wings come from, right? Are we talking about literal things? Everything in Revelation represents something. The question that is the perplexity of interpreting Revelation is, what does it represent? Time represents time, but what time is the question, you know? She's given two wings. And I think there is understanding if you look at the whole breadth of scripture to help us understand. She's given two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent in the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And then you see this, the serpent, all symbolic by the way. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. This is a passage rich, and that's apocalyptic writing. Revelation is apocalyptic. Rich in symbolic meaning to those who know the history of salvation. And you see in verse 14 to 16, bits and pieces of all kinds of Exodus language. Remember different stories from Exodus in all of those words. And with it, all this symbolism, there's rich comfort to those who anticipate, as Christ has promised, the opposition of the evil one in this world. And first encouragement is the symbol of eagle's wings. It comes right out of the Exodus. So in the Old Testament, God, remember the story. Israel is in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. God raises up Moses. And under Moses, the Lord redeems Israel from Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea into the Sinai area. And as they stand in Sinai, the Lord challenges them in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. He challenges them. And he points out to them what he has just done. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian. And he says this. You can see how this connects with John's thinking as he writes Revelation. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's called typology. You have pictures in the Old Testament that are fully seen in what Christ has done. And then he says, verse 5, now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. So the old covenant, you had that language, but now in the new covenant, where the child, who is the lamb described in Revelation and in Revelation 12 as well, the Lamb himself has overcome the enemy, Satan, by the blood and the forgiveness that comes from his blood. And God's people, this lady is pictured as being taken up on eagle's wing. You see? Same language. So there's an allusion to the physical exodus. But here the great exodus is being described through the cross. that God's people in the new covenant are cared for and protected and nourished by God himself. He is our great shepherd. And in the great raging of the devil, his shield covers his people. I don't have time, but time is another rich symbol in Jewish culture. 3.5 years in the history of Israel, the celebration of Hanukkah, 3.5 years of suffering is a big deal. And here in this verse, it's called a time and half a time. And in 12:6, the same 1,260 days, roughly 3.5 years. 3.5 years is a symbolic thing in Israel's history. And so this is describing this period of time. 3.5 years is a time that the Jewish people knew represents suffering. Suffering. And I believe, as I look at Revelation, that the Bible describes, this 3.5 years describes the present time, and then just before Jesus comes will be another time mentioned from chapter 13 onwards, which is called the Great Tribulation. And then he will come. And in the Great Tribulation, when we get to Revelation, we'll talk about it. His hand will be removed of protection. But it will be a short period of time. But we see another rich symbol. Where is the woman taken in all of this? She's taken into the wilderness. Into the wilderness. The scholar and the preacher D.A. Carson points out that to the Jews... And in fact, we sang a song this morning about the wilderness, isn't it? Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the wilderness, in the desert place. But in the Jewish mind, as you look at the whole New Old Testament, the wilderness has a twofold significance. If you're looking at the Jewish mind in Exodus, what does the wilderness represent? It's a time of testing, right? And trial. 40 years in the wilderness because of disobedience. Before entering into the promised land. However, by the end of the Old Testament, in the Jewish mind, there's another aspect to the wilderness in the Jewish thinking that is seen. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14 is this verse. Behold, I will allure her. I will draw her. I will win her. And bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. That's Hosea. And in Hosea, God is speaking as the lover of a rebellious woman. An unfaithful woman and wife. And God uses the desert to woo and win her, where he shows his care and his strength. So you see this twofold thing in the Jewish mind, isn't it? The wilderness is one, a place of testing and trial. But it is also a place where God cares for his people. And in Revelation chapter 14, all of that imagery is there. Do you see? God shields his people. He bears her up on eagle's wings. And he nourishes her for a time and times and half a time. The devil pours out a river to drown the lady. The Lord sends the earth to swallow the river. There's great dramatic language here of God's protection. It's a big deal. Is it serious what we are expected to face? Yes. But God is just as serious in making sure that his people will come to no eternal harm. Not even tribulation will separate us from the love of God. And his concern and his shepherd's care is upon you every day. And his strength and his word and his wisdom is given to you so that you will be able to stand against any of the wiles of the devil faithfully. So simply, Satan's persecution is limited because God's hand protects his own until the very end. They do not need to fear. And finally, as we look at this, you see the devil is quite limited. because God shields his people. But there's a second aspect to this, and I want you to look at verse 17 as we end this. Satan is simply resisted. I wouldn't say easily, but simply. It's not complicated. Resisting Satan in this life is not complicated. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is clear. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. As we end this fascinating description of our history, what can we take away besides, as we look at verse 17 in this closing, besides persecution being a reality of this age until Christ comes and the fact that the Lord shields us? Well, in verse 17, we see embedded here the added fact that Christ will build his church. Christ will build his church. Because what does the woman have? Offspring. Offspring. She's under the duress of the dragon in the wilderness. And what's she doing? She's having babies. Not just the child, after the child, offspring. It's talking about fruitfulness. But Jesus said this, isn't it? I will do what? All of this language is matching all of this, isn't it? Matthew chapter 18, I will build my church, he tells Peter and the disciples, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Cannot be stopped. Until Christ comes, there will be offspring of the woman. Isn't it amazing? At every point of history, there were offspring. Those who came to faith in Christ. And these are the faithful ones. How are they described? They keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Study history and you'll see this. Study history and you'll see this. In all the tribulations of history, there were those who kept the commandments of God and held fast to the testimony of Christ. And we can expect the same today. And the same is expected of us, if we truly believe. So while this promises blessed growth of the church in every era until Christ comes, we are also challenged to remain faithful. It's interesting because the same language, similar language as verse 17 is found in verse 11. How they overcome is how they are described in verse 17, isn't it? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So, full circle as we come to the end of Revelation chapter 17. Again, I repeat what Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I, the Lord Jesus, have overcome the world. And that overcoming will be seen in the faithfulness of your life. I want to remind you of another thing from the Old Covenant. I mentioned Exodus chapter 19, where the Lord tells his disciples, I bore you up on eagle's wings, in verse 4. And in verse 5, he said this to the people of Israel. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. That's a conditional statement, which they didn't do. They broke covenant. But in this verse, you see the comfort that God is giving. Because how are the offspring of the lady described? It's not a conditional statement. It is the offspring are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In the new covenant that is won by the blood of Christ on the cross, those who are Christ's possessions are those who will and do keep the commandments and hold to the testimony. By this you know you are the offspring of God. Isn't it amazing? If I belong to Jesus, he will keep me faithful on the basis of what he has accomplished for me on the cross. And in me, through the cross. Go back to the new covenant and you'll see, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to obey all my commandments. You see? So he secures the faithfulness of his people even under the rage of the devil himself. When you find, and isn't this the truth? When you think about suffering for Jesus, most of us, our knees start trembling. But you will find when the suffering comes, there will be a strange strength that you will find to simply stay true to the gospel. That is the nature of those who are truly saved. Satan is simply, may not be easily, he is simply defeated, resisted. He's not resisted by binding and loosing. The binding and loosing is already done on the cross. Stop trying to tie what has already been tied by God himself. He is not resisted by claiming the blood. The blood is already shed. You don't have to claim it. It is applied to you if you are saved. That's why you are forgiven. He is not resisted by claiming strongholds and this modern idea of spiritual warfare. But rather, in those who by the grace of God keep Christ's commandments and stand forth faithfully with the simple message that Jesus is the Savior and my Lord. That's it. Your mission and mine is clear, isn't it, for next year? It doesn't matter what's going to happen. It really doesn't matter. We spend so much time griping about what is to come and what has happened, right? It doesn't matter how many more restrictions you face. It doesn't matter how much opposition comes. All of that should remind us that these are the desperate ragings of a desperate monster. And his time is short. And God has placed us here in this short time. The time is short for us as well. So what do? Live faithfully for him. Because he has equipped us through the cross and by his word for every good work. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord. Our minds are too small to think of the scope of your historic work. But even in these grand things, we are revealed great power that comes from you, a great victory that comes from you. Lord, by your Spirit, would you give us the right application of these truths? As we end a year and begin a new year, help us to see eternity clearly. Help us to understand that the time is short. Help us to consider the privilege of our calling, that we are children of God, that our sins are forgiven, that you have chosen us and given us faith. Help us to see that it is not in our interest to be bound by the things of this world and the pursuits of this world, because it is the realm that rages against you. And so help us to love the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior, the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy of all our trust. As we have sung that knowing you is the greatest thing. You are our joy and our righteousness. And in the pursuit of worship and gratitude, help us to remain faithful and fulfill our mission. We are in the world, while the world rages, to hold the testimony of Christ. So help us to know the word and to speak the word and to live the word faithfully in 2024. And help us to be witness of the defeat, even in this time, of the deadly enemy by the gospel. We want to be on the front lines. We want to be in the front row to witness through our own lives these things. So receive all the glory. Help us to be faithful. Thank you that you have considered us worthy of being your children. In Jesus' name. Amen.